University of the Southern Caribbean. He, of course, held this position. I can't remember the exact year. I was probably too young to even know when he held the position as the Personal Ministries Director. And Dr. Faz, I'm reminded that in your time and Pastor Nayak's time. And
probably 1991.
1991. Oh, yes. His memory is always immaculate, Pastor William Cunningham. Dr. Hussein held this position, and in those days...
He replaced Elder Clyde Thomas when Elder Clyde went to the unit as publishing director.
Thank you very much, Pastor Cunningham. in his day, the church was on fire, real fire. I remember that as a boy growing up, experiencing, what Seventh-day Adventism ought to be, really. Dr. Faz is, as he's affectionately known, is a profound preacher himself, a powerful, dynamic, or short preacher. we are happy to have you. We're really delighted to have you with us this morning as you present Preaching with Power. I should say that Dr. Hussein, being one of my mentors, I remember very early receiving a call to ministry after hearing this man of God preach at my home church, used to be home church, Beesh. I was just about 8 years old when I heard him preach, and I felt God's call upon my life then. God bless you, Dr. Hussein, as you do your presentation now, Preaching with Power.
Thank you very much, my good pastor, the inimitable Nigel Walcott, all the way from the east in Sangre Grande, that part of the country where all the wise people originate. Thank you so much for your ministry, Pastor. I have been enjoying this morning. Oh, the singing is so mellifluous and euphonious. And I have been reminded of 1991, thereabout and after. I was at the conference office for about 4 years, and those were the good old days when I see people still around, like Brother Lincoln Williams. I see him on the Zoom this morning, old soldier of evangelism. Clyde Joseph was one of our, he was in charge of, I think, Southwest in those days. I see him on the platform here. Brother Reynold Gary, still a fighter, a great veteran in evangelism. Richard Graves from Cumana. Oh, yes, these are the men in those days. Stevenson Halls, now a pastor. He was a young preacher in those days. And, of course, Frankie Noel, a firehouse for Christ. So glad to be amongst you this morning, my dear friends.
Thank you, Thomas.
You, Balandra. Yes, love to see all of you here. In our day, Pastor Nigel, the numbers skyrocketed to over 350. In Camp Balandra, people were sleeping in their cars under the coconut trees.
Wow.
Everywhere, anywhere you can find a little nook, a little
corner to sleep.
Yeah, we were sleeping and fraternizing. I miss those good old days.
Yeah.
I'm sounding like Methuselah here. But by the grace of God, yesterday I became a senior citizen. Would you say amen?
Amen.
I'm getting a free boat ride now. To
amen.
And when I want to come down to South Trinidad, I have a free water taxi pass.
Amen.
Would you say amen, somebody?
God bless you, man.
Well, I know we have a full program today, and I have another engagement. So we shall cut the chase and stop looking for the tattoo in the hole. Well, that's no Adventist tattoo. That will be the day. And we shall forge ahead. Glad to see you, Pastor O'Neill, all the administrators. And Pastor Walcott, thank you for your ministry. I thank you for your enthusiasm, your fire for Christ. And I know you're doing a great job with the laymen. I know it's a challenge. And I see in attendance today, so many, 131. You're just about almost half the amount used to, the number, sorry, used to be in Balandra. But this is a great, great achievement. I must let you know. I thought I'll have only about 50 here this morning, but you have tripled that number by 300%. Would you say amen, somebody? All right. So I'm going to attempt to do this virtually. I am still from the old primitive style of godliness and the old time religion. Oh, not forgetting my good friend, Pastor William Cunningham, the church historian for the conference. He's the man.
Amen.
Great nobility and great aptitude.
Intellectual intention.
To remember church history. I'm so thankful for his ministry and his dear wife. So let's cut the chase and I'll go straight to share screen. I've been asked to share with you preaching with power. And so we'll move straight on. Give me a moment. Can you help me share my screen, dear Pastor? Just now, let's see. Preaching with power. All right. Do you have it there now, my dear saints?
Yes. Just share the slide up. Yes, thanks.
Good, nice. Okay. Are we ready?
Yes.
Preaching with power. That's what we've been asked to do. I've been asked to do this morning. So here we begin. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Loving Father, please stay with us for the next few moments. In Christ's name, amen. I begin with the scriptural reference. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power. I've been asked to preach, to present preaching with power. I think the answer is in this text. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. To them that perish foolishness, morons is the word here. And we are not foolish, but to us which are being saved. In the Greek here,
come on now.
The middle voice.
Mm-hmm.
So we are not fully saved, yet we are being saved. That is the middle voice in the Greek here. But unto us which are being saved. Of course, it refers also to they that are being perished. Foolishness. But unto us which or who are being saved, it is the power of God. So if I probably can find an equation there. The preaching of the cross is equal to the power of God. Or the power of God is equal to the preaching of the cross. So if you are preaching the cross of Christ, that is the power of God in action. Are you listening to me? And so preaching with power is preaching the cross of Christ. And here ends my presentation for today. Virtually. You can go home with that insight. If you preach the gospel with the cross as the focus, you have the power of God. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But Pastor told me this has to do with the delivery of the sermon. So if you permit me, I will spend a few minutes on the art of sermon delivery. And so I would spend a few more moments to share with you how to deliver a good sermon. This is the practical part. And so we move ahead. I launch with Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. The sovereign Lord has given me his words of wisdom, so that I may know how to comfort the weary. He's talking to preachers now. Morning by morning, he wakens and opens my understanding to do his word. So God gives me his words of wisdom, and he teaches me as a preacher. Isaiah was the gospel prophet. He was the preaching prophet. So that I may know how to preach to the weary. So God does not only inspire the preacher with wisdom, but he shows you how to divulge that wisdom in a very appealing and attractive way that will arrest the hearts of the weary. And I'm going to share with you this morning a few practical tips on how to deliver a good sermon. All right, feel free to respond every now and again. And if you want to say amen, go on the chat, give me a little encouragement, because that's the mark of a good presenter. He gets positive responses. All right, so we move on. Delivering the sermon, my dear friends, is the most dynamic moment of the preaching experience. As a preacher, you can make all the preparations, personal preparation, intellectual preparation, mental, emotional. But when that moment reaches and you have to deliver that sermon, it's the most dynamic moment of the preaching experience. And if you didn't prepare to deliver the sermon, you didn't make adequate preparation to deliver the sermon, all the preparation of the previous aspects of your sermon preparation would have been a disappointment if you did not deliver the sermon in a proper way. And so the kind of preparation made will determine a preacher's, and that should be apostrophe, yes, bad spelling there, a preacher's fruition or frustration. Have you ever prepared a good sermon before, and because you did not prepare psychologically to present that sermon well, after the sermon you are frustrated? Your wife tells you it wasn't good enough and you feel frustrated. So you have to be prepared for this. My first advice to you, my dear preachers, is to be yourself. Be yourself. I have my own unique style, and every preacher should have his own unique style. Do not seek to copy preachers like T.D. Jakes and Joel Osteen. I listen to all these preachers, but I have my own unique styles, my own unique style. And each one of them, they have their styles unique to them, and they find fruitfulness in that style of preaching. You may learn a few things from them. But I cringe in my heart when I hear preachers, and all that is coming out from these preachers are the styles of the preachers that are the mega evangelists. Then, an able speaker is an able person in good emotional state with a good attitude toward himself and toward his audience. If you want to be a good deliverer of a good sermon, you must be in a good emotional state. Now, let me ask you something, preachers. Confession is good for the soul. Have you ever gone to the pulpit and you're still mad with your wife? Or you quarreled in the car while coming in the church on Sabbath morning? You have to preach that day, and you have not made wrong right with a member of the church, and you have to stand in the pulpit. And you are not in a good emotional state. It has happened to me about twice, not more than three times in my ministry for the past 37 years. Right in those pastoral districts in the 90s. When we are late for church and I'm so upset. And I need to be the good model pastor. And the two children are keeping back and I'm mad about something. Then I have to stand in that pulpit and declare God's word. And I have sin in my heart. I cannot preach. I have to go to the toilet first. I always do that before I preach, by the way. That's my little ritual, where I talk to God privately in the closet. And so I have to call my wife. I must call her. I go outside. She knows I'm sorry. She knows I'm sorry. Because I want to be in a good emotional state to preach that sermon. And also with a good attitude toward yourself and toward your audience. You have to wipe out all animosity, apathy, and indifference to your congregation before you stand in that pulpit, or else it will affect your preaching delivery. Are you listening? And so the first emotional disturbance that will affect your presentation is your poise. You know that preacher? Who's that preacher on that screen? Anybody? Pastor Nigel, I can get your comments. I'm hearing you say amen now and again. Who's that preacher on the screen? Anybody?
Billy Graham.
Billy Graham. Look at him standing with poise. You know, I look at Billy Graham still on TV. I love to hear this preacher. There's nothing much flamboyant about him. I wondered why so many millions responded to his gospel. He's not flamboyant like T.D. Jakes. He's not the smiling preacher like Joel Osteen. He's not a postmodern preacher, but he was a preacher of his time. You know what I discovered? What I shared with you in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He always elevated the cross. Jesus, his sermons were always Christocentric. And when he stood in that pulpit, he stood in the place of Christ. He had the character of Christ. And so he stood with poise. He was a manuscript preacher a lot of times. But there was something about him. And I discovered that he was a preacher with poise. And so poise is important for preaching. What is poise? Poise is the, is the emotional stability in the actual delivery of the sermon. You must be emotionally engrossed in the sermon. You must be emotionally wrapped up in the sermon. Must be like a good dal puri, a good roti with some curry inside, some good Adventist mock fish and gluten. You must be emotionally stable. And that's what poise is all about. Poise is oftentimes disturbed by fear. Some of you Lord preachers, fear might be something that is a block to what you're preaching, and you have to overcome your fear. And we'll talk a little bit about that just in a while and what causes it. Oklophobia. Oklos means crowd, Pastor Nigel, Pastor Walker, remember your Greek? Oklos. Oklos is the Greek word for crowd, and oklophobia, phobos, phobeo. Phobia is the Greek word for fear. And so oklophobia, the fear of the crowd. Many preachers who are now becoming, I'm hearing some feedback, they suffer from that fear when they see the crowd. Some of the reasons for lack of poise in the pulpit is ego concern. I'm worried about whether I'll preach this sermon good or not. So I'm looking for the affirmation of others after I'm finished preaching. And that could affect your poise in the sermon, especially if you're not prepared. If someone is a boy, someone important is in the congregation. Another reason for lack of poise in the pulpit is the attitude of the congregation. You may perceive that the congregation is suspicious of you as a preacher. They are waiting. They have high expectation. And so this could affect your poise in the pulpit. The occasion, a great day, a big occasion, a large convention, Malandra convention, and I have to do something. That could cause some fear. What's the objective of the sermon? Some sermons are more difficult to preach content-wise than others. Some are easier. And so that could cause some fear in your heart. And presence of revered person. That happens to me still today. Whenever there are revered persons in my audience, my congregation, I have a little fear that takes place in my heart. I know that happens to me and my students. If I'm there listening to all the students that I taught at school and I'm sitting there, they have a sense of fear when their mentor is around. So these are some of the reasons for lack of poise. Fear can be used positively, my friends. Fear can be used positively. Sorry. I have to dance these things around. Good. Without fear, one is unlikely to preach well. It's a big statement, isn't that so? You must take fear and use it positively, because everybody, almost everybody, suffers from fear. At some point, some message that they preach, at some point in time, in your ministry. So without fear, one is likely not to preach well. So let's talk about stage fright. Do you know that 91% of public speakers experience stage fright? 91%. especially men. Now, can somebody tell me why? Why? This is what the statistics say. 91% presidents, prime ministers, all of them suffer from stage fright, especially men. Can somebody tell me why men suffer from stage fright more than women?
Could it be that men don't like to fail?
Men don't like to fail. That's okay. We'll accept that. Let's get another answer. Men don't like to fail. So
the dominance of the ego.
The dominance of the ego. Okay. Well, how does that play? Why will they become fearful? You mean that because they are fearful because of the ego concern? Okay, right.
I said the adrenaline, the anticipation, and the wanting to deliver, but the adrenaline.
Okay, Nicole, thank you.
The hormones, Pastor.
The hormones, okay. Now, I'm asking this question to any lady preacher there. Sisters, when you last preached your sermon, what do you think was the major reason why you preached with confidence in the pulpit? Anybody? Any lady preacher?
Well, I Wednesday I did a delivery for St. Mark's, and I was clear in my mind with what God wanted me to present, and I studied the topic, I personalized it, I applied it to me, and with that understanding and what I wanted for myself and what the Lord said to me, for me to fix, that is what I delivered to God's people.
Amen. So let's rehearse what she just said, my dear class. She said she studied. She said she applied it to her life. So she preached it to herself. Number three, and the most important, of course, she asked God to be with her. The Holy Spirit was her guide. Put all that together, what is she saying? She's saying that she made the... Come on now. She made the...
Preparations.
She made the preparation. Women are more sequential. They are more careful and cautious. So if they have to do public speaking, they will prepare well. Men are overconfident. Amen. They are egocentric. They say, man, okay. I don't have to practice to preach, to come to preach this Sabbath or in the crusade. I know everything. They are overconfident and they are not as organized as women. And that is the main reason why men, when they get up there, they realize that they are not well prepared. So they get stage fright. But their ego again, they try to hide it. But still people will know. These are some of the symptoms of nervousness in the pulpit. Flush face, unsteady hands and knees. Right, your knees start knocking, awkward posture, rapid and shallow breathing. You have dry mouth. I used to get that sometimes. Sweating, faulty articulation. That happens to me. If I may not articulate well, if I'm nervous, strained pitch, high pitch or low bass voice, oral pause. You're pausing and you can't move from there, and everybody wants to know what's going on. You lost your footing in your notes. Some of you speak rapid, fast, because you're speaking. And then sometimes forgetfulness. Oh, that's a pretty bad one. That's why if you know you are a fearful person, when you get into that pulpit, make sure and have all your notes, word for word, in that sermon on the desk. And not on a phone, not on a tablet, because that could conk out on you. You need to have the hard copy as a backup for forgetfulness. All right, we move on. So, now, how do you improve poise in the pulpit, my dear sister preachers and brother preachers? How do you improve poise? This is my suggestion on how to handle stage fright and improve your poise in the pulpit. Mr. Catherine? Okay. You must be prepared approximately 72 hours. That's what we teach all pastors at the school of the prophets. 72 hours before you must be prepared so that you go into the pulpit with confidence. Not Friday night, you're just tying up the loose ends. Then when you get up there, you realize that you forget some things. 72 hours is the recommendation for public speakers. And that is why some people say you must be a Minuteman. The pastor calls you on Friday night and he said, I need you to substitute. You could embarrass yourself if you take that appointment and say, yes, I'm a Minuteman. I'm Holy Ghost filled. I can prepare something quickly. Of course, you may have something from an old sermon that you can use, but I'm talking about preparing a sermon to preach on the Sabbath. 72 hours. The last night, Friday night, Thursday night, must be revision time. But you must be prepared 72 hours before if you want to be confident. And there are times I have had, even though I am a professor, for the sake of embarrassment and lack of preparedness, I would tell my requesters that, please forgive me, but I don't have enough time to prepare. I have the time off to deliver the message, but in order to prepare, I need time for which I don't have. So I'm sorry, rather than being embarrassed, you see. And at that time, you can say, Holy Ghost will work. You will be embarrassed. You will not be prepared. And the same people who tell you Holy Ghost will come and criticize you. So number two, believe in what you are saying. You got to believe in what you are saying. Self-confidence. Have a deep concern for hearers and not for the approval of your sermon from the members, your wife or other or significant others. So you must be concerned for the hearers. Have you ever preached a sermon before and you realize that I didn't really preach this sermon? I wasn't me. My poise was at a low in this sermon. But even after you come from the pulpit, one or two members say, Pastor, the Lord spoke to me today. And that gave me some encouragement. Has that ever happened to you? It wasn't you. It wasn't yourself that preached, you know. And it's because you are seeking for the approval from others for your sermon, you see. And that is also helped by your reliance upon God. At this point, just as you relied upon God and pray for God to help you to prepare the sermon mentally, intellectually, when you stand in the pulpit, you ask God. You depend upon him. You ask him to be at your side. You need to relax your tense muscles as you sit before preaching. While you're sitting, you try to relax your muscles. Look at the congregation before rising to preach. Have a kind of aerial view. Watch over the congregation. Most times the preacher sits behind the pulpit, so he's not seeing everybody. But take a look at the members who are sitting, smile with somebody now and again. So you're making eye contact before. That's the next point. Before you stand to preach, that helps to relax you. Don't look up to the ceiling. Look at the people. Make acquaintance. Make an eye contact so you can establish an initial rapport with the congregation. Okay, that's how you do it. Then if you're really having some problems, you do some deep breathing. Now, don't let the people see your chest going high in the pulpit sitting there. Most of the times, if you are nervous, the pulpit may be your protection. But do some deep breathing and, you know, close your eye, meditate, open, look around and try to relax. As you get into the pulpit, if you're scared, hold the desk lightly. Do not hold the desk tenaciously, because if the pulpit is light, you may start shaking the entire pulpit, you know. So hold the desk lightly on the two sides, so it will give you a little standing posture, a little stable. It's like a little prop. The pulpit helps as a little prop if you are experiencing stage fright. Okay, I move on quickly here now. I know we. How much more time do I have, Pastor? Voice.
You have just about 10.
10. Okay, so I'll rush along. Okay, voice. Your voice is important. You need to understand, protect, and gain maximum use of the voice. The best way to do that is to change your vocal habits while you are young. Because as you get older, it becomes more and more difficult to change your habits. Do voice training. When I was at school, I did a program of voice training from England. I made my girlfriend copy it all. We had records in those days, cassette player. And there are so many voice training programs that are available on the net. And it will help you. I'm promising you that if you do a voice training. Do self-evaluation. Don't kid yourself. Don't think that you are the best preacher. You have a nice voice. You do your personal self-evaluation. Do some tape recording. Record yourself and go back and listen to your THs, listen to your strong accents here and there, which don't sound good sometimes. And listen to wise critics. Listen to your wife. Talk to other preachers. Talk to other pastors. Ask them, how was the sermon? Where do you think I can improve? Now, this is tough to do because you believe God is using you so mightily that there's no improvement needs to be done. But every preacher needs to improve every time he gets up into that pulpit. Speech production has to do with four stages: respiration, phonation, resonation, and articulation. How you breathe. Now, I don't have time to teach you. Now, I teach my students in my evangelism or homiletics class how to do diaphragmatic breathing. When you breathe from your chest, it's bad. So when you start to breathe and you're breathing with your chest up and down, then that's not good proper breathing for preaching. It has to be from the diaphragm. And I don't have time to show you the exercises that we do by saying, oh, and you practice that. And you'll be able to breathe properly so you wouldn't lose your voice and your voice will not sound throaty. Phonation, when the vocal cords vibrate, that's the phonation. Resonation, when the vocal cords vibrate in the cavity of your mouth. That's why you have to use every dimension of your mouth when you speak, okay? Articulation, formation of specific sounds. Using the lips, the teeth, the roof of the mouth, the throat, whatever. And articulation is where many of us as preachers, we fail because we don't articulate well. We don't practice our THs. In school, I practice the pastors. If you hear these fairly new pastors who are coming out, they are taught to pronounce their THs. You don't say Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, teeth, throat. Practice it. It takes practice. Read your Bible and pronounce the THs. It will make your articulation become superb. Are you listening to me? And you don't say, cooking, a cooking dinner. I am cooking, ING. Learn all these things. Do tongue twisters. In class, these students have to pronounce by tongue twisters. She sells seashells at the seashore. We have a number of them, you see? And so it helps you to move your lips. Trinidadians don't use our articulatory elements enough in our speech. When we watch the Americans, watch the English people when they speak, their lips are moving, their whole face is talking, their teeth, the roof of the mouth, their lips are all looking all over the place because they are using their mouth. Preachers, this is your gift. Your gift of speech is what influences people. In the gospel, you have to practice and do proper speech production. Are you listening to me, somebody? Now, we're talking about rate now. What is rate in speech? Rate is the speed at which, and by the way, words that are pronounced with a WH must put an H before it. So you don't say, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white. Not white. White. H-W-H-I-T-E. All words beginning with W-H, you must put a small H before it to pronounce it. So the pronunciation of which is the speed at which you speak. Which you speak. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. When you say that, oh, they say this man is a good preacher. He sounds really good. He knows he can articulate well. Then there are different rates of speech. Fast, which if you're speaking fast, which I'm about to do soon to finish this lecture, it may indicate passion, urgency, excitement, and emotion. Right now it's emergency for me. All right, we move on. Next one. It can be slow. The rate of your speech can be slow if it's indicating importance, sadness, or seriousness, or if you have to share complicated thoughts. If the sermon gets a little delicate, a little complicated, you take your time and you speak slowly. Next one. Speech rate. I'm giving you a chart. If it's slow speech, you will be speaking less than 110 words per minute, like I'm now speaking. Conversational is like you're speaking normally. It's 120 to 150 words per minute. And fast is more than 150 words per minute, like I'm speaking right now. Radio hosts, by the way, they speak between 150 to 160 minutes. And auctioneers speak between 250 to 400 words per minute. They run like a train, okay? Now you may, and this is a chart that I got from the internet. Slow projects characteristics such as calmness, acceptance of others, and formality. Too slow projects an image of dullness, listlessness, apathy, laziness, and sometimes lack of intelligence.
Well said.
Fast projects animation. Yes. Little green verb now and again. Yes, in context, that's true, Pastor Samaru. Projects animation, enthusiasm, excitement, and informality. Too fast suggests nervousness, tension, anxiety, or flight personality. Some people have a flighty personality, so they speak fast all the time.
Yeah.
Well, you may say, Pastor, what is the preaching rate? Well, for the preaching rate, I say you must have three speeds. You ever remember the three-speed bicycle? That's the one my father had. Look at it there on your right. The three-speed bicycle. Yes, my friends. That's the way you speak as a preacher. You must speak slow sometimes. You must have the ability to speak fast sometimes. And you must have the ability to speak average. So slow is like the number one speed. Number two speed is the average. And number three is the fast speed. All right, that's in your bicycle. Brother Lincoln, you would know what I'm talking about. I'm hastening here. Pause. Let's talk about the importance of a pause in preaching. A pause is a rest, a hesitation, a temporary stop. It is an interval of silence and may vary in length. The speaker may use pauses to enhance the message delivery. There's something which we call the dramatic pause. You pause for a moment at a strong point. You want to telegraph the punch. You want to send that point home. You want them to remember that point. It's called a dramatic pause. Every sermon should have at least one dramatic pause. But please do not overuse the dramatic pause. I would say not more than two, most at three in a sermon. It becomes less dramatic if you overuse it. Volume, quickly. Pastor Nigel.
Yes, sir.
Volume is the perceived loudness of the speaker.
Mm-hmm.
When speaking naturally without any amplification, you need to keep in mind the distance to be covered by your voice and adjust sound production accordingly. It doesn't have to be exceptionally loud and jarring. Are you listening to me? Avoid jarring notes on the sound system. You have to know when to push back the microphone and when to keep it closer. Avoid the jarring note. You have to know how to use the microphone. I'm right now teaching pastoral ministry in school, and we are talking about the same thing, about church and worship services. And I'm teaching the pastors how to use the microphone. Never tap on a microphone. It is very unprofessional.
Okay.
Just start speaking.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the audio people will know. You don't ever tap on a microphone. The audio people will do testing, one, two, three. You just start preaching. They will know. You will wait for it to be adjusted. Mm-hmm. So please, know how to use the microphone. different context requires different kinds of volume and balance on the sound system. Mm-hmm. When I do black preaching, you want to hear it. I was just telling the pastors yesterday, one of the problems we have is the monitor speaker that the pastor hears while he's preaching. The sound system could be very nice for the hearers in the congregation under your tent. Mm-hmm. But if you are not hearing yourself, not only clearly, mm-hmm. but hearing yourself how you want to hear yourself, then you will lose your voice. You'll be molesting the audio sound system people all the time. Mm-hmm. Make sure that your church and your crusade team have a proper monitor for you to hear how you preach. And then they give you the second class stuff and everybody's hearing well. If you are not hearing yourself well, you know, preachers, you will be straining your voice. It will be affecting. And so if I don't have a good monitor, and if the monitor is not working well, they have to turn one of those boxes for me to hear myself a little bit. Because that could mash up your whole sermon. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Use your microphone. I'm moving on quickly, Pastor. Body language, the use of physical behavior, expressions, mannerisms to communicate non-verbally, often done instinctively rather than consciously. It includes your posture, your facial expression, and your hand gestures. I'm going to show you a chart here now. Oh, by the way, body language is so important. What you speak by your paralanguage, which is your communication apart from verbal, through your body language has a great impact. It speaks more than what you are actually saying by your body language. Are you listening to me?
Well said. And
that's why, especially in an Adventist context, in a black context generally in Trinidad, you have to move a little bit and be engaging with your body.
Yeah.
Not when I'm preaching in my Qatar. When I'm preaching in my Qatar to the Hindus down in Brickfield or Guyana in the East Coast, and I'm preaching to Indians, I dare not shout. I sit one place, plenty humor, and my voice, my modulation on the PA system is different. I must hear the echoing sound because that's the voice of God through the echo of the treble. It's different to black preaching. When I preach to the Presbyterians, which I do regularly on a Sunday, I preach differently. Cannot shout, they will stop coming to hear me, like how we do in the Adventist Church. I preach differently, content there for the elite Indians, maybe. And so they love to hear a short, pointed, precise, intelligent sermon, not a loud, shouting sermon. Okay, so quickly, the key elements of successful communication says that people only hear 7% of the things we say. Your tone of voice, like you are hearing me right now, 38%. And that's why, as a lay preacher, you cannot have a monotone. And by the way, it's not cannot, it's cannot. You cannot have a monotone. You must have a modulation of the voice. And you have to practice that in your videotaping before the mirror. Your wife has to tell you, no, go up with this, go down here. And you, all evangelists, make maximum use of that voice. Are you listening to me?
Yes, sir.
And your body language is 55%. Right now you're looking at my, well, the disadvantage with Zoom is sharing the screen, but you can see my face, how it's going right now, my body language. I am sitting actually. And so we talk a few things about body language. Eye contact. The eyes are the windows of the soul, my dear preachers.
Yes, sir.
It is important that you have a good pair of spectacles. As a minister, I do not make sure when you buy your spectacles as a preacher that you have anti-reflexive glasses. The ones that do not reflect light, they see you straight in your eyes. So the next time, spend an extra $500 as a preacher so they can see your pretty eyes. Especially if your eyes are pretty. Like Brother Lincoln, Brother Gary, let them see your eyes. Not the reflection, because the eyes are the windows of the soul. Yes, are you listening to me? And these are the benefits of eye contact. It helps the people to build trust in you. It shows confidence because you could be preaching something, but your eyes are saying something different. Isn't that so? So they must see your eyes. Show confidence. It helps engagement. and it reads the audience. Yes, sure. You use your eye to read the audience. And this is a strategy. I call it the Z strategy. That's English, not Z. Z is American. The Z strategy. When you get up to preach and you start with your introduction, do your eye contact in the form of a Z. From the back, you look at the top left-hand corner and you make a Z. You watch like that. You come down like this and then you come so. By that now, your eye is making contact with the entire congregation. That's called the Z strategy for eye contact. What I do, I try to find people who are really responding to my messages at different parts in the church, in the congregation, and I look at them now and again, because they are the ones who are responding positively to my message, and they help you to have good eye contact. Facial expression. Let's practice some facial expressions now. I can't see you there. Raise eyebrows. Let me go to your thing quickly here. Let me see some of you raise eyebrows. I'm putting you. Let me see your raise eyebrows. Let me see. Brother Galaxy. Brother Dave Phillips. Let me see. Now and again, you have to raise your eyebrow. Pastor Hospitalis. You see, Pastor Hospitalis, I'm not seeing your eyebrows. You do not have the right spectacles. Your spectacles are not anti-reflexive. So I'm not seeing your eyebrows. And so you lose out on the preaching.
No, it all depends on what he do.
Right. Brother Parks, Twin Parks, he's there. Great preacher from Sangre Grande. All right. You really want him to see your eyes then and you could afford eye contacts, it's good. All right. So we move on quickly here now. Grimacing face. Let me see a grimacing face. A face that is going through pain at this time. When you're preaching about pain on the cross, how can you just be serious? Pain on the cross, you have to show pain in your face. Oh, hear his agonizing cry. You have to cry in your voice.
Yes, sir.
Let's see those smiles now. You have different kinds of smiles. You have different kinds of smiles. There are 19 types of smiles, Pastor. Only 6 are genuine. Do you believe that? You have the Toko smile. You ever hear about the Toko smile, Brother Lewis? That's from Toko. Only Toko people smile like that. You have the Maruga smile. It smiles like the scorpion pepper. You see? It's a Maruga smile. There's also the Valsane smile. Well, let me see a Valsane smile. Pastor Nigel, let me see a Valsane smile.
I don't know what.
A Valsane smile is a California smile. It's called an oblong smile. It's like this. See that? You give an impression. It's people from Valsane, when they see you, they just do their hands when they give a. Smile. It's not a, it's a political smile. And then you have the Westmoreland smile, right? There's those big shot people down there. Look at the different types of smiles here. I know we have little time, so I'm just rushing on. I have a few more slides. But look at the different types of smiles. You need to practice all these smiles. And let me share with you quickly here now. Just give me a minute. Let me stop sharing the screen. And let me share with you 9 types of smiles that you have. Share that with you. Hold on. Let me see you know this woman, right? She's a favorite movie star. All right? Now, this is the close-lip smile. This is the preferred smile of the politician. It indicates that the person knows something of importance to you but has no plans of sharing their secret. All right? This smile is pretty easy to identify. All right? You can see the smile, but the closed lips will never reveal the teeth. That's a close-lip smile. Look at this one. This is a twisted smile. As a preacher, sometimes you may be having a twisted smile. One side of the lips tilts upward and the other side tilts downward. That means not everything is okay. So people read your smiles here. Look at this smile. Which smile is this one? This is the false smile. This is a false smile. Look at that. And some of you go into the pulpit on Sabbath morning, you're not emotionally stable and happy Sabbath, everybody, and you give this false smile. This is the California smile of the movie stars. Are you with me now? Okay? So you have to present a smiling face. Your lips try to look happy and smiling, but your eyes betray you.
Something wrong there. Something.
Quickly, the next one. This one, Pastor. This is the genuine smile. A wide grin. Right? So if you're happy and you're an evangelist and you're preaching in the crusade, notify your face that your mind is happy, please. Contours around your eyes, it makes everyone around you happy. Look at the sneer smile. That's also called a smug smile. Eyes beaming with hatred. You see that one?
Mm-hmm.
And the members know when you hit them, when you speak to them. You give that kind of smile. Look at this one. Open mouth smile. All right? This is an overflowing smile. I like to smile this smile when I'm in my crusades. The overflowing smile. Then look at this one. Aha, pastors, elders, be careful. Watch that flirtatious smile. Licked, very sexy, mysterious, and inviting smile.
Mm-mm.
You elders, after you greet a nice young lady after the crusade, you watch that smile. You better not bite your lip while you're smiling. Then the Pan-American smile. Look at that. They train the flight attendant. That is the fakest of all smiles. The air hostess in the plane. Preachers, we don't want you with those kinds of smiles. Have this genuine smile. Would you say amen, somebody?
Amen.
And you need God to help you with that. Okay, amen. Quickly here now. Let me just get back to the last few slides and we are closing up. Pastor, if you're missing teeth, how you smile? Well, be true to your teeth while you're young so they wouldn't be false to you when you get old. So you will smile well. Don't be like the preacher in one of the churches I went to. He's a preacher. He's retired now. He was a great, he has a unique personality. While he was preaching, he jumped up in the pulpit and his false teeth fell out.
Uh-oh.
And one of the deaconess, she ran, picked up the false teeth. Sermon mashup. Picked up the false teeth, washed it in the tap outside, bring it back. He slapped it in. Of course, that was the lunch for the day. And B, make sure your teeth are all well like mine. Teddy 2 still functioning strong because I'm an Adventist.
Yes, sir.
Plus every night, brush with a soft toothbrush. Don't eat sweet in the night. Would you say amen?
Amen.
And I have all 32. I have 31 and a half, by the way. All right, we move on quickly. Last slide, Elder. Let me please give me a little 2 minutes again for preaching. Oh, sorry. Get back. Okay, right. So we move on. Posture in the pulpit quickly. Key, be comfortable and show authority. Stand erect. Do not slouch in the pulpit. All right. And finally, gesticulation. Any movement of the head, body, or limbs to emphasize what we are saying. This is used to enhance your preaching. Some people are more gesticulatory than others. There are different types of gestures. You have the symbolic gestures to communicate words, yes, numbers and position. You have a raised hand signal for a stop. That's a symbolic gesture. A thumbs up showing you agree. Those are symbolic gestures. Three fingers for number three. So if you're saying, I am going to make 3 points this morning, make sure and use your fingers and put that three. Don't just read in your notes, you see? Mm-hmm. Then we have the pointing to show a position. Up, down, behind, beside. You use different gesticulation. Then you have descriptive gestures, which communicate an idea or a movement, spreading your hands apart to show length, like I'm doing now. It was a long day, you see? Make sure you do that. Using hands to sew a shape. Oh, yes, look at the love of Christ. It's like a circle. You see my hands, all right? Then swaying hands to show a flow of movement. It's like a river that flows. Oh, yes. And then emotional gestures suggest feelings, yes? A clenched fist to show anger. It is hostile and threatening. Don't let them see you doing that all the time while you're preaching. If you are only clenching your fist all the time while you're preaching, you are a hostile preacher. Mm-hmm. It could also convey the sense that you are hiding something.
Sure.
Okay. Hands clasped to show pleading, clasp hands. Yes. Use a pointed finger. This may make you look accusatory, even if that wasn't your intent. Avoid the index finger too much, although a preacher may use that sometimes. The most effective gestures are spontaneous gestures. Be yourself. Try to move with this type of gesticulation. I got to close right now, my final slide, my final word on preaching. Preaching is fire in the pulpit that melts the ice in the pew. Would somebody say
amen? Amen.
So my friends,
amen.
Advice, if nothing you remembered in my preaching and my presentation today, I want you to give you an admonition of how, what's the process in preaching a sermon. First, you begin low. Second, you go slow.
Yes,
you
sir.
You rise higher, then yes, you sir. Take fire. Would you say amen,
amen, amen, amen, amen. Thank you very much, Dr. Hussein, for your powerful presentation. We have a few minutes for questions. I'll just like the floor to be opened up, and Brother Charles, can you help me with identifying those persons who have questions, please?
Yes. So if you have a question, you can raise your hand. All right, and let's do that quickly. We just have a few minutes.
Oh.
All right, but please,
you're getting some curry there.
You need your mic. So, all right, there are two persons, Nicole Shallow. Please go ahead.
I see some Indian food. Somebody is offering me there.
Curry,
true, true.
Tomorrow? Thank you. Thank you.
There are two hands that I raised.
Spicy food.
Yes, who are the hands? Sister Shallow, you can proceed now with your question.
All right, I'm seeing
no, my hand is
beyond, okay, sorry, yeah. Okay. Beyond Broad Radio. Beyond Borders Radio.
Pastor
Williams.
Right. Right. Okay. Right. I would suggest that you educate your members. Most of the times you may just have one or two cooking frogs like that, who may. But if you know it's going to be an offense to people in your congregation, I would suggest that you avoid doing it because you might offend some people. Not that you have anything behind your discrimination. You don't have any motive behind it. But give me an example. Give me an example of a sign of a thing. Is it like this? That's like the ram goat's horn. The ram goat's horn. The ram goat. But this means victory too.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. I think it's like this. It's like this. It's like this.
Like this. That's okay. That means okay, right? Do you know this symbol in certain cultures in the far, like in Africa, it means you're a homosexual. So mm-hmm. culture again. mm-hmm. So we mean okay. I think I do that sometimes while I'm pretty okay. If somebody's wow. Oh well then. Right. Ooh. Right. Right. Well, okay. Well, the wise preacher makes that adjustment because that's the expectation of the community in which you preach. For example, when I go to an East Indian community, there are certain gesticulations I don't make. You know,
Certain things I don't do when I'm preaching to Hindus. They are very quiet people in their worship.